Ephesians and chapter 4, as we continue our morning series in this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4, and that's on page 977. If you've got one of these blue Bibles, you might find them lying around, or there's some at the white box at the back there, if you want to follow along with me. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read to you, verses 1 to 16. It's a great privilege to have the Bible. It's a great privilege to hear it read out publicly. So listen carefully to what God has said. What I'm going to say afterwards could be wrong, but this is right. So listen to this first, okay? This is the word of God. Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Well, let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at the next few verses of our chapter. Lord, thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you that we have it in our own language. And those of us here, Lord, whose first language is not English, thank you that on their phones or tablets, they can read it in their native language. We thank you, Lord, for the generosity that you've given this world. Thank you so much. And we pray your blessing of your word here in the main hall, but also in the small hall where our children are, that they too would learn more of you, learn more about you and how you want them to live. So Lord, be our teacher. Speak to us now, Lord, as we listen. Help us to understand these next few verses and help us to work them out. Help us to apply them in our lives, that our lives may indeed be to the glory of your grace. We ask in Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as I said, we're continuing this morning our look at what living a worthy life looks like. You may remember we made the transition last week from Paul's opening three chapters of doctrine in this letter to chapter 4. In chapter 4, Paul now begins to teach us application. And he began with his plea in verse 1 of chapter 4, that in light of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, in light of who we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the redeemed. We are those who have been reconciled to God. In light of everything that we have as a church studied together when it was back then in chapters 1 to 3, concerning the riches of our salvation and our situation in Christ, Paul says to us, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so Paul begins then in verse 2 describing that kind of life. He highlights certain character traits for us. And last week we began to look at them, about living a life with all humility and gentleness. In other words, be Christ-like. He's the one who said, I am gentle and humble at heart. Be like Jesus. He also calls us to live a life that is full of patience, bearing with one another in love. In other words, be God-like. That's how God has been with us. It's how he is with us every day. Patient, bearing with us in love. And then we look at verse 3 and how we're called there to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We mentioned how earnest Paul was there in verse 3, his plea to us to be eager to do this, to visibly maintain and to visibly express the invisible unity all Christians have. We saw that in verses 4 to 6. The doctrines which we believe, which bind us together in the Spirit as those born of the Spirit and those who belong to Jesus. But conveying the uniting work of the gospel. You see, don't forget that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the good news that is in the person of Jesus Christ, it's all about reconciliation. It's all about this world which was by nature far off from God, but through Jesus, those of us who believe, we are brought back to God. We are reconciled to God again. That's unity. And then also, we're united to one another. We're reconciled to one another as brothers and sisters. And so we sometimes refer to ourselves as the family of God. Brothers and sisters joined together through faith in Jesus Christ. When we behave in ways that counteracts that, through bitterness and criticism and hatred and horrible things that goes on, ways in which we would express our nature, our sinful nature, that destroys the work of God, doesn't it? It undermines the uniting work of God, the reconciling work of God. That's why Paul says, I'm pleading with you, I'm urging you, please walk in a way that is worthy of how God has called you. So we work with humility, we live in humility and love and patience and gentleness and all of those wonderful things that ought to be so visible in the family of God. But now, Paul makes a little turn in this overall theme of us living a worthy life. For now, he switches from speaking about all of us to speaking about each of us. Verse 7, we're looking at verses 7 to 10 this morning. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So what's this morning's message all about? Well, it's about recognizing and embracing the diversity that God has intentionally put within the body of Christ for the sake of our unity and our growth. Let me repeat that again. It's about recognizing and embracing the diversity that God has intentionally put within the body of Christ for the sake of our unity and our growth. And the context of that diversity is spiritual gifts. spiritual gifts. A diversity of gifts that have been given to the church to enrich the whole church, all of us, so that all of us would reach our full maturity in Christ. So this morning, we're going to cram into one Sunday morning sermon everything to do with spiritual gifts, okay? And I'm sure there'll be lots of questions after this morning, and there are books, helpful books, I'm sure, to read up on this. But we're going to dip our toes into the world of spiritual gifts. And this morning, there are just two points: the giver of the gifts and the various gifts the giver gives. The giver of the gifts and the various gifts the giver gives. So first of all, the giver of our spiritual gifts. And this is obviously not the only place in Scripture where we read of spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul has written far more extensively in other letters. For example, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, he tells us there that it's the Holy Spirit who apportions gifts to each one individually as he wills. In Romans chapter 12, he also talks about gifting, and there, in the context of that chapter, Paul tells us it's God the Father who assigns this same grace we're looking at here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. And who is mentioned in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4? But Christ, the Son of God. In other words, when we take the Bible as a whole, there's clearly a Trinitarian perspective on spiritual gifts. And here in chapter 4, I think, since Paul goes on in chapter 5 to talk about headship, where he presents Christ to us as the head of the body, the head of the church, therefore in this context of chapter 4, it's Christ, it's the Lord Jesus who gives this grace to each one of us. First of all, look, let me just say this. Every one of us this morning who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, every one of us here who has personally taken Him to be their own Lord and Savior, every one of us has received the same saving grace. We are all identical in that sense. We have this uniformity in what Christ has done for us in Jesus Christ, and you can see all of that in those previous three chapters I've mentioned, I've read some of this morning already. But this grace that we're talking about here this morning in chapter 4, this grace is not saving grace, it's serving grace. Those of you who get the Banner of Truth magazine, there's a whole article in this month's magazine all about the different types of graces there are that God gives us. There is saving grace when He brings us into the family, and then in the family there is serving grace for what we're to do in the family of God. Here in chapter 4 we're talking about serving grace, and that's different for every one of us. Each one of us has been given grace according to Christ's gift. I'll talk more about that later on this morning, but for now, let me just, for the sake of clarity and for the sense of surety, repeat myself. Christ has distributed gifts to each one of us, to every member of His body. Let's think about that for a moment. Every one of us who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have saving grace. Hallelujah. We are saved. But we also have serving grace. Every one of us. Every one of us has been given grace to serve in the household of God. So that serving grace, it is not limited to just a few prominent people in the church, or maybe just the young amongst us in the church. But let me tell you, the whole church, the whole body of Jesus Christ has been gifted. So each member, Each believer in the church has at least one spiritual gift given to them by Christ through the Holy Spirit. So technically speaking, and I hope I don't startle a few of you, this is a charismatic church. This is a charismatic church. We believe in the Holy Spirit, don't we? Yes. We believe that he is in the lives of believers, yes. And we believe that he gives gifts to his people, yes. So this is a charismatic church. It's just, of course, we disagree, don't we, on which gifts are still active for today. But here Paul tells us it's Christ who gives gifts to each believer. And the proof text that Paul uses here is in Psalm 68. Look at your Bibles there. You'll see in verse 8, he quotes from Psalm 68, verse 18. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, I guess if I was Paul and I was trying to write about spiritual gifts, this is not a verse I would have referred to. It's not the first one that would have come to my mind. Why use Psalm 68, Paul? Well, the psalm is a call to God to come and to rescue his people, to come to them and defend them again like he had done before. So in the psalm, the psalmist is referring back to when Israel had left Egypt and how the Lord had gone before them. And how when they got to Mount Sinai, that great mountain trembled. They could feel it through their feet. And kings were scattered before the awesome glory of their God. But then the psalmist talks of how the Lord had chosen Mount Zion as his dwelling place. And so he came from Sinai and ascended Mount Zion on high, leading his captives, his enemies, captive behind me. It's typical sort of Old Testament poetic language you often find in the Psalms. But what Paul does here is he takes that psalm, he takes that language, and he applies that triumphant ascension of Mount Zion to the Lord Jesus Christ. He applies it to Jesus when Jesus rose from the grave. When Christ came out of the grave and he conquered the powers of evil that Paul has already mentioned here in this letter back in chapter 1, verse 19. But Christ triumphantly ascended up into heaven. So Christ ascends in great glory, great exaltation, because Christ has defeated and disarmed every principality and power through his death and resurrection. That is the application that Paul makes of Psalm 68. He applies it to the glory and the victory of the Lord Jesus. But Paul also writes, and he gave gifts to men. Now, those of you who have got your finger in the Bible, and you've got your finger in Psalm 68, and you'll notice in verse 18, it doesn't actually say that. It says, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and received gifts among men. Not gave gifts, but received gifts. So why does Paul change the word? The church is often accused of, you know, making the Bible suit whatever they want it to mean. Is this what Paul is doing here? He's tweaked the Bible so that he can get his point across. Well, let's not get bogged down in a verse. We could spend a year or so discussing Greek and Hebrew and so forth. There are at least two other ancient translations of Psalm 68 that do say he gave gifts to men. But what Paul has done here seemingly is to adapt Psalm 68 to show us Christ gave these gifts to his people. So even in the culture of that day, apparently it was common enough for what a conquering king would do. A conquering king would receive spoils through his conquest, and then what would he do with those spoils? He would give them away to others. That's what the psalmist here is writing of, and that's what Paul is applying to the Lord Jesus. Take, for example, David in 1 Psalm 30, verse 26. We read there, when David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. So what David had received, he gave away. Abraham did something similar in Genesis 14. Abraham and Barak, they even sing about doing it in Judges 5, verse 30, dividing the spoil. The Apostle Peter, in his sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he mentions this principle of giving from what you have received. He writes in verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So again, Jesus, having received, now gives out. And that's what Paul does here. He applies the principle of Psalm 68, verse 18, to Jesus, to the Lord Jesus in his incarnation, how Christ descended. How did Christ descend? Well, we've just come through Christmas, haven't we? We've been celebrating the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, how he came into the world. This is a reference to his humiliation, how the Son of God had lived, in inverted commas, had existed in eternity past with the Father and the Holy Spirit, but in becoming one like us, he humbled himself even to the point of dying on a cross. That's how far our Lord descended. But having descended, he then ascended. He went back up again, far above all the heavens. It's the language of exaltation. It's the language where the Lord Jesus, having come down to earth, having conquered the principalities and powers, having died for our sin on the cross, having conquered the grave, he then went back up to heaven, he ascended, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And from there, he continues. From there, he continues to fill the entire universe by his sovereign reign. What is Christ doing at this moment? He is reigning. He is ruling over the entirety of what he created. And so in a sense, he is filling it. There is no place that exists where Christ is not there by his presence, by his Spirit. There is no place that can escape the power of the risen Christ. There is no place, no country, no person that escapes the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from that glorious, exalted position, Jesus gives spiritual gifts to all his people, to each of his people. So as well as still stressing to us our unity in Christ, our oneness through faith in Jesus Christ, Paul now is also stressing our diversity in Christ, in that Christ has given to each one of us different spiritual gifts. So the second thing for us to look at then are, what are the gifts that this giver has given? What are the various spiritual gifts that we have been given in Christ? Well, first of all, the obvious question is, what is a spiritual gift? What is a spiritual gift? Because each of us who this morning will profess to being a Christian, each of us this morning who would say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, I have taken him as my own, then each of us needs to ask ourselves the question, do I know what my gift is? Do I know what it is that God has given me for the sake of others here? And am I using it? Am I doing it? Am I ministering to others in the way that God has equipped me? What is a spiritual gift? Well, a spiritual gift is what Christ gives a believer to enable that person to do a particular work in the church. And that work, whatever it is, but that work becomes your ministry. It becomes your service for others. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But spiritual gifts are different from natural gifts. Some of us seem naturally good in areas that others of us aren't. Some are naturally good with our hands. He's a handyman. We talk about that terminology, don't we? Some of us are not handy men. I put my hand up to that. We're not good at DIY. Others, they find it naturally brilliant. That's a natural talent about them somehow. Some of us are more naturally talented in the arts, let's say, music, English, sport. We're talented in one way that others aren't. So we can certainly use those natural talents to God's glory. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whatever it is we do as believers, do it to the glory of God. So whatever it is you do, do it to the glory and praise of your Creator. But regardless of how you are naturally, whether you're naturally smart or naturally not so smart, whether you're strong or weak, whether you're very able or maybe you're less able, but Christ has given each believer at least one spiritual gift. And each of us is never given the wrong gift. You don't go to each other saying, I think I got yours, I'm sorry. You know, like on Christmas morning and you got the labels on the wrong presents. That never happens in the church. God doesn't make mistakes in giving out his gifts. What are the gifts? Well, the New Testament has five lists of spiritual gifts. I think I have them up on the screen behind me. I think they'll come up at some stage. Yep. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. You can write these down if you're not familiar with them. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 10 and verses 28 to 30. Here in Ephesians 4, verse 11, we'll come to this next week, God willing. And then in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. These are five lists that list specific gifts. And when you compare those five lists, you'll discover that they don't match up with each other. There are some gifts in one list that aren't in another list. And this tends to suggest to us that none of the lists are complete. In other words, from our perspective, there is no sort of Argos catalog of spiritual gifts where you can go and sit down in the settee and flick through the pages and pick which gift it is that you would like to order and receive. Rather, those five lists, they merely illustrate what sort of gifts Christ might have given you. So, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, Paul talks about varieties of gifts and service and activities. There's varieties. Generally speaking, the gift that Christ has given you will either be in speaking or in serving or doing. In speaking or in serving. Those five lists, they show around 20 different gifts, roughly. And some of them are more prominent gifts, like healing, like miracles, like speaking in tongues. Others of those gifts seem less so prominent, like the gift of encouraging. Well, nobody wants that because that sounds boring. Anybody can do that. But that's a gift from God. The gift of encouragement, the gift of being kind is a gift. The gift of administration is a gift from God. I'm sure I don't have to tell you, but there's a lot of debate upon whether or not those more prominent gifts, the apostolic gifts of healing and miracles and tongues, there's a lot of debate as to whether or not those are still for today, whether they're still relevant for today. I don't want to go down that road this morning, or this series will turn into a 3-year series, but I do recommend some helpful books. John MacArthur's book, Strange Fire, is excellent. Sinclair Ferguson, his book on the Holy Spirit in the IVP series is excellent. Walter Chantry, Palmer Robertson, these are helpful people who have written helpful works on who is the Holy Spirit and what we are to expect from him in terms of gifting. But there are some spiritual gifts that are more prominent. The fact that I'm up here and you're down there, this is a more prominent gift than some others of us have here this morning. And yet, I want to say to you that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that every gift is vital in the church of Jesus Christ. Every gift that Christ has given to his people in every local church is like a cog in a watch or a clock. It's been intentionally put in the design of that watch for a particular reason. It is needed. It is necessary. It is vital. And Paul, he's so keen to stress that again and again. When you read through his letters to the church at Corinth, this was a church that was clearly blessed with a broad range of spiritual gifts, but sadly it was a church riddled with pride. There were those, for example, who could speak in tongues, who could perform prominent miracles, and they were looking down on others who couldn't do that. Those with less prominent, seemingly less significant gifts, they felt unneeded. They felt unwanted by others in the church. Like every local church today, but Corinth was a fully equipped church to do what God intended for them. But because of people's attitudes within that church, Corinth was a church that was close to collapse. And so Paul is writing to them to stress to them the significance of every member in that church, their unity in their diversity. Their unity in their diversity, their different gifts. And to do that, he uses the image of a body. And those of us who have bodies, we're aware what that image looks like. We have a head, we have eyes, we have ears, we have fingers, we have feet, we have all these different particular parts of our body. And though each part of our body has a particular function, each part of our body is somehow dependent upon the other parts. The eye needs the hand. The foot needs the ear. Individual parts, yes, fulfilling their function, but needing the other parts alongside them. For the whole body to benefit from all the members given to it, each part needs the other parts to do their bit. So even the weaker, the seemingly least important gifts, Paul tells them in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 12, they are indispensable. I love that word. Indispensable. In other words, not merely a nice and welcome addition, but an indispensable, a vital component to the body. In other words, the body as a whole, the body cannot operate properly without them. So think of a quiet person, for example, who naturally doesn't like to be at the front. That person, his gift or her gift from God's Spirit could be that of a faithful, earnest prayer partner for someone. That's an enormously vital part of any church. or someone quietly writing notes or letters to folk, someone ringing up someone else in the church, someone remembering birthdays and anniversaries in the church, sending a card, that's a ministry. There's no gift in the Bible that says you've got the gift of sending birthday cards. That's not in the Bible, but it's a variety of gift, a heart for such people and in showing it in a such way. Maybe someone visiting in hospital. They're gifted in this. Christ has given every believer at least one gift for every local church, even this church. This local church here in Byker, for us to function as efficiently as God has intended us to, every one of us, we need to faithfully exercise the gifts that God has given us. You need to, friend. The person sat beside you needs you to exercise your gift. I need you to exercise your gift. You need to exercise your gift. So let me pause and ask you, what are you doing here, really? What are you doing here? Are you here simply to take? Or are you here to give? Are you here to be served? Or to serve? How are you helping others, whether through speaking to them or through serving them? But what are you doing here at Welbeck Road if you profess to be a Christian? Secondly, then, as we close this morning, how do I know what gifts I've been given? This is always the question, usually. Well, what gifts have I got then? Well, to begin with, you could look at those five lists I mentioned and see which of those gifts you resonate with. For me, if I may be personal, for me, when God saved me, when the Lord brought me to faith, I just felt this burning passion within me to want to preach and to teach His word. I just longed to do it. Pleaded with God to give me a pulpit from which I could preach and teach the Bible. It was a burning passion. I tried to fight it. I tried to ignore it, but it kept coming back. And that passion within me seemed to resonate with what Christ then seemed to have gifted me to do in His church. And this is important because not only what I felt it was, but others also recognize the gift in me. That's important. It's important for you. Others recognized what I felt God had given me the gift to do. It's all very well someone saying, I believe God has given me the gift of blah, whatever. But if the church, if those who are meant to benefit from your gifting can see nothing of that, sadly, or if they can see very, very little of it, then you need to think again. You really do need to think again. Another way is to ask yourself, well, as a Christian, as someone who has come to faith, what am I burdened about in God's kingdom? What do I feel my heart aching about? Am I burdened to see children taught the gospel? Have I a burden for that? Well, ding, 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 that could be a gift. Am I burdened for older folk in the church? Could I get involved in residential home ministry, for example? Because I just feel this strange drawing towards older folk in the church. Well, that could be a gift. Do you have a particular concern for a particular group of people? For disabled people, for blind people, for old people, for single people? What's your thing? Look at ways of ministering your gift your ministry. Explore the possibility that that may be where God is wanting you to serve. Talk to the church officers. Talk to us. Talk to older, mature believers. Younger women speak to older women. Younger men speak to older men. Talk to them. How did they, who are down the road ahead of you, how did they discover how God had gifted them and called them to serve? But look for where God is wanting you to be serving in this local church. God tends to equip people for the work he has for them. Or even, and this is really exciting actually, for the work he's about to start. Talk to people. Share your burden, share your vision, which is always a dangerous word in a church. Share your vision with the church officers. And we'll talk about that, we'll pray about that, but make yourself available to the Lord. Volunteer yourself for service. Volunteer yourself in his service here at this local church. And most of you will know what most of the work and the ministry is that happens here. So come forward, step forward. Put your name down, put your name forward. Have those conversations. Make yourself available like Isaiah did in Isaiah 6. And pray. Pray that God would reveal to you what he wants you to do here. I close with this. Don't look at church as being a place you come to, but rather a people you belong to. Let me repeat that. Don't look at church as a place you come to, but as a people you belong to. This people that God has brought you to and gifted you for. There's a service here for you. There's a ministry here for you. There's a work here for you that God has gifted you for all our benefit. May God help us to figure this out and to begin to work, continue to work to his praise and glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the inclusion, the precious, privileged inclusion we have in your family. How each one of us who have taken Jesus as our own, having come into your family, we are given a work to do that only we can do. So help us to understand what it is we're to do. Open our eyes, open our ears to hear what's going on. Lord, stir our hearts to the work, to the people that you want us to get involved in. What a wonderful picture, though, for a local church where each part is working properly, and so the whole body grows. So please help us, each one of us here today, and may we become that growing body here in Biker. We ask for this through Jesus, our Savior. Amen.